Oh, bitter it is to abide in weariness alway. At dawn to sigh for eventide, at eventide for day. Thy noon hath fled, thy sun hath shone, the brightness of the day is gone. What need to lag and linger on till life be cold and grey? So wrote Lewis Carroll many years ago. Perhaps more well known were the words written in 1970 or released in 1970, bought by over 6 million people. As Simon and Garfunkel wrote, when you're weary, feeling small, when tears are in your eyes, I'll dry them all. I'm on your side. Oh, when times get rough and friends just can't be found, like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. I wonder if I gave you a few moments, not that I'm going to do, but if I gave you a few moments to for you to ponder the question, how's your life right now? How would you describe how life is? How is it for you? This evening we're continuing our series, Real Hope for Real Lives, looking at the question of weariness. We're going to see as we come to these words in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, an all-encompassing issue, an all-inclusive invitation, and an all-embracing intimacy. According to the New York Times a number of years ago, life was described, following some research, under three words: stressed, tired, rushed. They'd asked people how life was for them right now. And that was the answer that came back. In this culture of crammed schedules and overcommitment and paper-thin relationships. One lady in reply to the request for information said, I'm always feeling that I'm doing a horrible job. A horrible job with the kids. A horrible job at work. A horrible job among my friends and family. I'm always feeling as though I'm a failure. Others spoke of the inability to get away from things. You're always at work, they said, because you can get your emails on your phone. You're never left alone. And even the advent of social media that we use for our spare time, for some downtime, to relax a little bit, ends up with comparing ourselves with everybody else. And that which is supposed to relax me causes me greater stress, greater tiredness, and the need, or it feels the need to rush around even more just to keep up with everybody else. Life is busy. Life is full of expectations, far too great for us to bear. Life seems to be a pressure cooker. All the hassle we've got at home, perhaps if you're a parent with young kids, you've got to get them dressed and ready for school, and before you get to work, you're already overwhelmed. Maybe some of you walked into church this evening. You're already weary, dry as a bone, and tired out. It's a lifelong struggle, and it never seems to get any better. We're supposed to have these gadgets and this technology which makes life less stressed and less tired and less rushed, but it doesn't work. What does Jesus have to say about weariness? Well, as we come to chapter 11 of Matthew's Gospel and to these wonderful and famous words, I remind you that the context of this chapter is that Jesus is in debate with the Pharisees. They're the religious leaders of the day. He's discussing with them, and they're having a very different discussion, and they're opposing views one with the other. They, the religious leaders of the day, are basically rejecting him because they think they know the way to life. It's rules and regulations and following the law and the many other laws that have been added to it. And because Jesus has come to not abolish the law but to fulfill it, to show a new way, a living way, these religious leaders of his day are rejecting him. And Jesus says, doesn't he, just in the verses before we read, At that time, verse 25, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding, they're the religious leaders, and you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus is saying it's not about earthly wisdom or understanding. It's about childlike dependency. And isn't it interesting? He makes his claim that only those who will know the Father are those to whom the Son has revealed the Father. And what's the very first thing Jesus chooses to tell these little dependable children about God? That he's a creator? That he's all-powerful, that he's a sustainer of all things. What's the first thing he says? It's about those who have been revealed. What am I going to reveal about the Father to these dependable children? Here's the very first thing he says. Come to me and find rest. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it wonderful to know this type of God? This is the God that Jesus wants to reveal to men and women like you, like me. Not those who are wise in their own eyes and full of their own religious understanding, but those who really want to get through life when it's stressed and rushed and tiresome. Know this God. Not a distant, faraway powerhouse, but an intimate, caring, come unto me, Father. This issue is an all-encompassing issue. You face it, and so do I. We live in the midst of it. What has Jesus got to say? To this all-inclusive issue, Jesus makes an all-inclusive invitation. Who's invited to come? Well, it's there before us, isn't it? Follow with me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. All who are laboring. That's a word from which we get the word weary or weariness. It's about working hard. It's about toiling. It's the same word that's used when Jesus meets the disciples. It's recorded for us in Luke's gospel. Remember the story? The disciples have been out fishing all night and they haven't caught a little stickleback. All night they've been at it. Working hard. Toiling. Trying. And Jesus says, why don't you go back out and throw your nets to the other side? And Peter, the loudmouth as usual, says, Lord, we've been toiling all night. We've been laboring all night. It's the same word. Hard, frustrating, even unproductive at times. But this is something that the Lord Jesus Christ knew for himself, which makes his invitation so very personal and realistic. In John chapter 4, you remember the story, Jesus is walking and he passes through Samaria. He meets the woman at the well. You may know that story, and has a long conversation with her. But when that story is recorded for us, John in his gospel records that Jesus, when he arrived at Sychar by the well there in Samaria, he became weary. And because he was weary, he sat down by the well. It's the same word. He'd been laboring. Life had been busy and tiring and stressful, if you can use that word. And amongst all the people and all the calls upon his time, Jesus himself got weary. He was laboring. Isn't that wonderful, just as we stop for a minute or two? Isn't it wonderful to know that when you come and sit down and say, nobody knows the stress and the trouble and the toil and the weariness and the rushed nature of my life, nobody really understands. Yes, they do. Maybe nobody here understands. Not fully. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who makes this invitation, he understands. He knows. He knows what it's like to be weary, to have labored and to have worked hard and toiled. He knows what it is to be exhausted. He knows what it is to feel worn out in his humanity, needing time aside and time to rest. He knows what you feel like. Some of you here work long, long hours. Jesus knows that and understands. Jesus knows what it's like for you and I to have had to work through and wrestle with all sorts of issues so that we're mentally exhausted, trying to think the right way and do the right thing. Jesus understands the stresses and strains of family life. Okay, he didn't have to raise any kids. He did support his elderly parents. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to labor and to work hard, battling against temptation, battling against the world, the flesh, and the devil. He understands, as you and I come before God weary because we just seem to be fighting the same old battles with sin again and again and again. He understands sadness and disappointment. Okay, he never had to wait for a hospital appointment or visit a hospital ward in that sense, but he understands because he knows what it's like to be weary and to have labored and toiled. Are you weary because of hard work and toil? The invitation is for you. But then we have a second word, don't we? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. That's a bit different, that word. It means carrying a heavy burden. It's not so much to be weighed down. It is so much to be weighed down rather than to be worn out. Weighed down by troubles that hang over us like a cloud. Perhaps it's a strained relationship. Perhaps it is the expectation of others. Perhaps it's the pressure to perform in the midst of all the busyness. Maybe it's weighed down spiritually. Maybe it's spiritual weariness from fighting sin and feeling the load of God's word upon us. In the context, Jesus is addressing the issue of the Pharisees who want to further weigh down the people with additional rules and regulations. Often to make sure that no one could really keep up with them. No one could really please them. Left helpless and hopeless. I'm never going to bear this. I'm never going to keep all these rules and regulations. I'm never going to be good enough. I'm going to have to perform better and better if I'm ever to be accepted. And that leaves you spiritually worn out and burned out and burdened. Maybe that's you this evening, as well as the pressure to raise the kids and be a good husband or wife or friend or work colleague. Maybe the weariness is spiritual weariness, tiredness in the Christian life. Perhaps that sense that we're bad Christians. We've failed God and we're not reading our Bible enough and we're not praying enough and we've not shared our faith enough and we don't love God enough and we need to treasure people more and we're not very good at that. And perhaps we're left thinking that God mustn't really want anything to do with me if I'm like that. Have this severe view of God. And it leads to weariness. Is life laborsome and laden with heavy burden? Well, there's good news for us this evening because Jesus says to all who are like that, in an all-inclusive invitation, come to me. And after an all-encompassing issue and the all-inclusive invitation, we have this all-embracing intimacy. What does Jesus actually say? He says, come to me. That's the dominant thought, and it influences everything else that follows. That's there in verse 28, as you can see. And everything that follows in 29 and 30 stems from that statement, that wonderful invitation. So what does it mean to come to Jesus? Well, in one sense, it means when you're weary, you actually have an opportunity. Your weariness is almost like an alarm call going off in your mind. There's something not right, and there's something that I can't deal with here, and I need therefore to lean into and to lean onto the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an opportunity for us. Come. Here's the opportunity. But then secondly, coming to Jesus implies that if you're going to come to him, you must be, by definition, leaving where you currently are. It means you've got to get up and get out of the trap that's so often wearing you down. You have to stop trying to sort things out in your own strength, using your own resources, finding your own way out of this difficulty. To come to Jesus means to leave your own way. It's about moving our feet of faith, if you like, taking steps. You see, when we're weary, the tendency is just to flop down and give up. Just sit down and I'm going no further. But this invitation the Lord Jesus Christ says is, no, take steps towards Jesus. Take steps of faith. Come to me. Leave behind you where you are. And then again, this is a personal and it's a relational and it's an intimate invitation. Jesus invites you and I to him. He doesn't invite you to read a book or two. He doesn't invite you to follow some checklist. He doesn't invite you to go and take a tablet. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. Without being patronizing, just read with me again those verses. I'm going to emphasize certain words. You'll see why in a moment. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You get the gist? I, me, says Jesus, my way. Jesus invites us to himself, to abide in him, to find rest in him, for rest is found in him alone. Jesus is saying, this is an issue of belief. Do you really believe who I claim to be? And do you really believe that I am able to do for you what I claim I'm able to do? Well, if you do, exercise faith and come to me. What does coming to Jesus involve? It involves a whole new way of working things out and living things out. That's verse 29 and 30, isn't it? Now, of course, when we come to verse 29, we're taken by surprise a little bit, aren't we? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my hammock and have a right good holiday. It's a little odd, isn't it? I'm trying to get rid of the yoke of tiredness and busyness and stress. And your answer, Lord, seems to be another yoke. We don't want anything else. We want a hammock, not a yoke. We're asking you to take stuff off of our plate and off of our agendas and off of our schedules. And you seem to be suggesting you're going to put something on the plate. Take my yoke upon you. Now, I could have embarrassed Emily. Jack's not here, so I couldn't embarrass him, which is why I chose not to do it. But while they were in Sri Lanka on the honeymoon, they went on an ox cart. It would have been a great picture to show you exactly what a yoke is. You probably know, so forgive me if I'm teaching grandmother to suck eggs. But a yoke is a piece of wood that keeps two oxen together. Anything that's going to drag a cart or bear a burden. It's a wooden piece. It's like collars. You know the picture, don't you? And what the wise farmer does is he pairs a strong, experienced ox, if that's what you're using, with a younger, inexperienced ox. And they yoke those two oxen together to carry this heavy load. The weaker, inexperienced ox learns. And the weaker, inexperienced ox doesn't carry quite as much as the stronger, more experienced ox. That's how it works. One carries most, and the other carries less but learns. There's three very obvious things that a yoke pictures for us, isn't there? First of all, those two oxen are connected. Secondly, those two oxen have to walk in the same direction, if it's going to work. And thirdly, the way it will really work is if those two oxen cooperate with one another. And so Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon me. You need connection. Connection to Jesus. Take my yoke upon you. You need direction. Follow Jesus. Take my yoke upon you. It will involve cooperation. You're going to have to work with Jesus. I mean, it just doesn't work. It's a physical impossibility for a yoke of oxen, two oxen yoked together, to try and pull in separate directions. It just doesn't happen. It can't. Unless one of them is strong enough to snap the yoke. And so Jesus is inviting you and I to take on his yoke, to watch how he does life, and to follow him. Jesus is saying, look, yoke yourself up with me. Connection, direction, cooperation, and I'll teach you my way, and a fresh way to carry the weight of life. You see, instead of offering an escape, what Jesus offers is equipment. Find rest while we work this out together. Jesus is going to carry the bulk of the weight. That's the picture. That's why his yoke is easy and his burden is light. The context, as I say, was of Jesus speaking with the Pharisees. Listen to where the Pharisees tried to yoke people and weigh them down. In Matthew chapter 23, we read the following words, verse 4. He's speaking about the Pharisees. They practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. Verse 4, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear. They lay them on the people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. That's what religion does. That's what the religious leaders of the day were doing. Heavy burdens laid upon the people, heavier and heavier and heavier, but the leaders were not prepared to help out one iota. How very different Matthew 11 is from Matthew 23. Unlike the Pharisee, Jesus is willing to help. He's going to get in the yoke with us. He's going to bear the burden with us. He's going to show us a whole different way of living. So if you're weary, you're on the invite list. And that invite is to an intimate relationship with the burden bearer. Maybe we need to stop for a moment and ask ourselves, is the reason, or one of the reasons perhaps, that I'm weary this evening, because I am carrying burdens Jesus never meant me to carry alone? Am I trapped in the performance mentality, thinking, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do the other? Otherwise, somehow or other, I'm weak, or people won't think I'm what I want to portray to people. Weariness reminds us that you and I were never meant to be self-sufficient. Because self-sufficiency is no sufficiency. And ultimately, self-sufficiency becomes idolatry. We think our way is better. Thank you for offering the yoke, God, but I'll do it my way. And so we get weary. And so often, we miss out terribly. Here's how one lady illustrated the example, illustrated the point from her own life. She said, I'm a recent and reticent convert to hiking. Moving from the flat Midwest to the state of unending mountains, there is a certain peer pressure to become a more outdoorsy girl, the type who likes to hike. The problem is that hiking sounds wonderful to me in theory, but the reality of slowly trudging up and up and up and up and up is not always fun. So a couple of hours into a spontaneous hike with my husband, I was ready to be done, tired, hungry, and lost. It felt like we were getting nowhere and only increasing our chances of being eaten by a bear. Growing hungrier by the minute, I convinced my husband at this point, probably more afraid of being eaten by me rather than a bear, that we should turn round and head back down the mountain. About 50 feet down the track, the worn path, a woman came walking in the direction we had just abandoned. This woman had hiked those woods before, and she knew the mountaintop was just out of sight, just beyond the ridge. She assured us the view from there was absolutely breathtaking and worth every inch of hiking heartache. How could we give up now, knowing we were so close? Feeling a bit foolish, we did a 180-degree about-face, and with renewed hope in our step, we ascended to a clearing. Sitting in silence, staring out at mountains for miles, I realized what we'd have missed if that woman had not encouraged us to keep going. In our walk with God, this lady went on to say, it can be just as easy to get distracted, tired, and lost along the way. Do you ever feel that you've drifted too far from God to ever come back? She asks. Maybe you're lost in the forest and don't know just how close the mountaintop really is. Sometimes the climb is tedious and disheartening and downright painful. In those moments, it's tempting to give up and turn away. But what we might not be able to see through the trees is the most magnificent view up ahead. Our gracious Father, extending his arms, is calling us home to see. You see, in our own strength, we'll give up because we do not have the strength to press on. But Jesus comes to us with this intimate invitation and opportunity and says, take my yoke, do it my way, learn of me, and live. So what might this look like practically? Well, how do we address weariness in our lives? Well, some really very obvious things, aren't they? Maybe you're weary because you're not getting enough sleep. You see, the God of heaven doesn't need to sleep. He neither slumbers nor sleeps, but you are not God and neither am I. And we do need to sleep. To claim that we don't need sleep is to claim for us as humans what only belongs to God. Maybe we need rest. Maybe we need to get back to the idea of Sabbath rest. It's a creation pattern, isn't it? God rested, not because he was tired and weary in that sense, but to give us this pattern. And you and I are kidding ourselves, aren't we? If we think we can just go on and on and on and on without rest. Sabbath is not just about stopping things and laying things down for a moment. It's about getting into the presence of God and finding renewal there. And gathering as God's people together on a Sunday to meet together or at other times is critical and valuable in our renewal. Because it reminds us of the gospel, which is our greatest source of renewal. And it reminds us who God is, that he is sovereign. He is in control. He is all loving, all kind, and all good. And maybe another very practical thing is to remind ourselves that we need friends. God doesn't need anybody. He's absolutely self-sufficient. But we're not. When God said it was not good for man to be alone, he was not simply saying that sex was the answer to human loneliness. Rather that friendship and fellowship are necessary and a good part of the created order. Whether you're married or single, we're created to be together, helping each other in intimate friendships. It's vital that we do so. Why? Because we all bear burdens. We all become weary at times, in different ways, for different reasons, and often at different times. But we need each other around. Because when we're weary, or is this just me? When I'm weary, I'm far more likely to be tempted to be discouraged or just to be downright discouraged. Can become cynical and fail to believe those truths that we know so well. And you know what? When I'm weary and down and discouraged and struggling in my faith, I'm not the best of preachers for myself. I need people. Other people. you to remind me of the glorious gospel truths, to speak truths into those situations. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says it's not good to neglect meeting together. But we are called to exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, so that none of us may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And we need that inward renewal that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Of course it is true that outwardly our bodies are failing away. We get tired because we get old. I can tell you about that. Try chasing a cricket ball to the boundary fence. A year ago I could catch it. Not this season. Our bodies are failing. Outwardly we're decaying. But the parallel truth from the Bible is that inwardly, as we rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to Him, inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. And that inward renewal, that spiritual renewal inside, impacts the way we feel, it impacts the way that we are in this life. It brings joy and peace and bodily refreshment. I'm going to stick my neck out. We've already had the ice broken about talking to the person next to you because we've prayed together. I'm going to give you 1 minute. Will you help me out with this? Turn to the person next to you and just describe, you've got 30 seconds each, what do you do to relax? Go. If you haven't already swap round if you haven't already. Okay, time's up. What do you do to relax? We could spend a little time thinking about that and getting you all to answer back and share what you were talking about. But let me try and guess a few things. And if I miss yours out, forgive me. But maybe you relax by sticking the TV on. Maybe you relax by going to the cinema or the theatre. But actually, after you've watched some harrowing episode of the most unfortunately named Happy Valley, are you really relaxed? When you've watched some confusing, I don't get how that film ended film, are you really relaxed? Or are you coming out of the theatre going, cinema going, what was going on there? Maybe you say, oh, I got the match. Or we stick the match on. Really watching Liverpool? I mean, it's not so bad this season, but is that really relaxing? I've got no fingernails left. Maybe you say, oh, well, I go on the computer, take a bit of a mental break, and I scan social media. But that's not restful, is it? Because as we said before, all we find is whether it's comparing ourselves to others or contrasting what we're doing or thinking we ought to compete with somebody and put a better post on than they've just put on. You go into the kitchen and bake and then you burn something. You go and paint something but it all goes badly wrong. I don't know. You may have suggested lots of things. You see, the point I'm trying to make is there's a big difference, it seems to me, between relaxing and resting. There's a huge difference between refreshing ourselves by doing some activity and being renewed in heart and mind. Of course, there's place for going out for a lovely walk, enjoying a nice meal, going out for some entertainment. Don't misunderstand me. But Jesus doesn't say, go to the cinema, read a book, enjoy some sport. He says, come to me. And it strikes me the huge difference between relaxation and real rest, which is what Jesus is offering. is that rest is found in Christ. And to really rest, you need to come to Christ in worship and in adoration, because rest is found and only found in Jesus. So come and keep on coming. One man said, the deep answer for weary souls is the voice of Christ saying, come to me. Of course, that's true whether you call yourself a Christian here this evening or you call yourself not yet a Christian. The answer for rest, the answer for weariness, the answer for purpose and meaning in life, the very heart of the gospel is to come to Christ. That's the call. Whoever you are, bring your worst, says Jesus, and I'll give you my best. Bring your broken, heavy, burdensome yoke, and I'll give you a brand new one. Bring your rushed, tired, stressed life, and I'll give you full, abundant, everlasting life. We're still going to have to walk through life together. But take my yoke upon you. You can't earn this yoke. You can't earn God's love. You can only abide in Christ as you come in faith to him. And so the invitation to worn out, weighed down sinners is to come to Christ for peace, for forgiveness, for rest. If you're spiritually weary, if you're physically weary, if you're emotionally weary, come to Jesus. Charlotte Elliott was ill from very early in life, bedridden for most of that time. Wasn't wearied physically in that sense, although trying to deal with this physical ailment was difficult, but frustrated by her thought, the thought that she was useless and had nothing to do, and wearied by day in, day out illness and struggle, until she came to Jesus and wrote these wonderful words, just as I am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me, and that you bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict and many a doubt, fightings and fears within and without, O Lamb of God, I come. And just as I am, you will receive, you'll welcome, you'll pardon, you'll cleanse, and you'll relieve. Because your promise, I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. And the same Lord Jesus who says to you this evening, whoever you are, come to me, backs it up with the double whammy. Come to me, all who come to me, I will in no way, I will never cast you out. Joseph Hart, many years ago, wrote these words. We're going to sing them in a moment or two. Come, you sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus, ready, stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able. He is able. He's willing. Doubt no more. Come, you weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry, that is, if you wait till you're better, you'll never come at all. It's not the righteous. No, it's not the righteous. It's sinners Jesus came to call. Come to Jesus. Come to him. Come now. Come today. Don't press the pause button. What is the weariness in your life that you need to take to the Lord? Bring it to Jesus. Bring it to him now. As we stand together and sing this whole hymn together. Let's stand.